heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again on this weekend of the Most Holy Trinity. The celebration of this solemnity, the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, goes all the way back at least as far as the 9th century and was incorporated into the liturgical calendar of the Western Church anyway in 1334 by Pope John the 22nd. But of course, practicing Catholics are meant not just to acknowledge, but also to celebrate the Most Holy Trinity. Three divine persons sharing in one divine nature the whole year through. We're supposed to acknowledge it and celebrate it. Because along with the incarnation of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, it is the central mystery of our faith. Mystery. Let's remember that this sort of mystery is not one to be figured out with the mind, but it is to be entered into with the whole of one's being. There is no difference between loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and entering into the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. They're the same thing. And that entering into the Most Holy Trinity is exactly what heaven is. That's our destination, union with God through Jesus. So, you want to celebrate this holy solemnity this weekend? Sure, yeah, you can do some theological reading on the Trinity. You can recite the Athanasian Creed if you've not read that before. It might be good to go over and look that up. You can stretch your mind to try to comprehend one of the many analogies that seek to try to help us understand the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity better. All of those analogies limp, by the way. But don't forget to enter into this mystery. Mind, yes, but also heart, soul, and strength. You know, we've got a lot to cover in today's show. So we're going to get right to it. The reason we have a lot to cover in today's show is because we passed an historical milestone in our local church this last weekend. In the midst of our Pentecost celebrations, Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Williams joined with clergy and 500 lay delegates for the Archdiocesan Synod Assembly. And we've got the post-assembly wrap-up for you. Next up, have you got summer plans? Are you into hiking, canoeing, backpacking? Interested in growing your faith in the midst of God's creation? Well, Jen Messing, founder and executive director of Into the Deep, is back with us to tempt us with outdoor adventures infused with insight from St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. And finally, it's time for revival. Since Bishop Cousins was in town for the Synod Assembly, we snagged the chance to talk with him about the upcoming Eucharistic revival he's spearheading across the nation and ask him how we can get involved. That's all coming up on the show today here on Practicing Catholic. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kicking us off today, it was a rather monumental weekend for our local church as the Synod Assembly met at Creighton-Durham Hall, Holy Spirit Church, and the Cathedral. We've got the post-assembly wrap-up for you today, headed up by Maria Wearing of the Catholic Spirit. First up, here's an excerpt from the homily that Archbishop Hebda gave at the Pentecost Vigil Mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
To be honest with you, I think that we're in a pretty good position here. This morning, the most common comment that I heard from our Synod delegates was that they felt unworthy to be there, to represent their parishes and institutions. Brothers and sisters, you're a humble lot, and I give thanks for that. I love the passage from Ezekiel that we heard this evening, even better because it was proclaimed in the language of the angels, Polish, by Marzena. Ezekiel isn't called to bring those dry bones to life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All he needs to do is to play the part that has been given to him, to share the message that the Lord has given to him. It's the Holy Spirit who works the miracle, putting sinew and flesh on those dry bones, and then calling them to life. As we were reminded by our archdiocesan patron, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans this evening, we can expect the Spirit to come to the aid of our weakness. We should be consoled, moreover, by St. Paul's promise that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for the holy ones, according to God's will. Now, those of us who were there today know that there were certainly bright spots at the table discussions this morning. But we have to confess that there was a lot of talk about dry bones as well. Enough dry bones to discourage any of us if on our own. I trust, however, that if we do but our part, however small or meager or humble, that the Lord will bring those bones to life. The Lord invites us into collaboration with him and asks only that we say yes. It could be a temptation to think that our synod work is nearly at an end. We only have a half day left tomorrow. The truth is that we're really just getting started. Your hard work these past 3 years, and especially today, helps to set a bold trajectory for our work ahead. I look forward to conferring again with the Synod prayer team, who have been so helpful in the past in helping me to discern priorities, prayerfully wading through all the hard data with an eye and ear on the Holy Spirit. I have great confidence in the work that the delegates have done today. I ask your continued prayers for me and for Bishop Williams, however, as we embrace the work of the pastoral letter and put together a concrete path for synod implementation. I trust that the Holy Spirit will put flesh on the bones that we have highlighted today, but I know that we will need your prayers. I'm hoping that our archdiocese will continue to reap fruit from this successful collaboration of our priests and lay leaders. I loved the interactions today. You probably could tell that. But I was equally impressed by the parish-level work that was accomplished earlier this year. The Holy Spirit has blessed us with a church filled with diverse gifts. It's only when we engage all of those gifts that we can hope to move forward on all cylinders. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth.
Next up in our post-Synod Assembly wrap-up, Maria Wearing of the Catholic Spirit caught a brief moment for some responses from Auxiliary Bishop Joseph Williams and Father Joseph Bamanek, Assistant Director of the Synod. Take it away, Maria.
So, Bishop, Father, I mean, I'm kind of the same questions for both of you, but what expectations did you bring to this weekend and from your leadership position, and what have you seen in terms of what you've witnessed of the table discussions and what people have shared with you? So I don't know who wants to jump in first.
You know, the expectation of a new Pentecost and all of what that entails, being in the upper room with the apostles, with Mary, with our Archbishop, and with the faithful, and expecting a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think I felt that last evening in the vigil mass, of course, beautiful mass, the preaching of the Archbishop, and then following the mass, the young church, largely young church, inviting the Holy Spirit, praying for that Spirit and expecting something new. The words humility and boldness came out in the Archbishop's homily. They also were prophetic words that were offered by the discernment team, and that really struck me. So you could feel the Spirit. I think everybody who's in the church who had received communion felt the movement of the Spirit during the communion rite, and then afterwards in the praise, it was quite powerful. So as one person said, the Spirit showed up last night, and I think we're experiencing that also in the process, too. I would say it's not simply the prayer where we have the Pentecost experience, as we talked about. There's also this the dialogue that's happening, the listening, the respect, and the participation is part of that as well. So I would say my expectations have been met, and I, God willing, by the end of the day, I could say exceeded.
Father, do you want to elaborate?
I mean, I guess I came with expectant hope that the Holy Spirit would show up. I didn't have any preconceived notions of what that might look like, but I would say that my sense has been that everything has gone better than I had. I mean, as a planner, things have exceeded my expectations in terms of how every really dimension of this has gone, and once again, you know, there was a palpable something at the cathedral last night. There was a great joy, great hope, you know, just the sense that this has all been worth it, and that this is the great things are to come. It is like Pentecost, or it's like an ordination. You know, that there's been a time of preparation, or like a pregnancy in some respects. But now the church, now is the time for this to be born in the church.
Yeah, tell me more about that idea, because I think like there is a sense, especially I think for people who've been working on it, like
right. There's
an end here. We know that we can breathe a little bit easier at the end of this evening. At the same time, like this is.
Right.
I mean, this is bearing something.
Right. I mean, the purpose of all of this has been to a greater unity and to more vigorously proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I think that through the steps over the last 3 years, there is a greater unity. You know, that the prayer and listening events, I think, brought healing to a number of people. And there's still healing that has to happen. But I think that it's brought people together at tables and in discussions that wouldn't normally talk to each other, which is a beautiful thing. I think that you know, a number of parishes have you know, talked about how, you know, their, you know, the small groups last fall have led to beautiful fruit within the parish. And you know, even like the parish I came from, you know, there's some small group ministries that have started as a result of the people that were there together. But the good that has come from it so far, which is good in itself and worth talking about, is really a small twinkle compared to the renewal of the church that we're hoping will come as a result of this. And really, I think it's been the Archbishop's heart. But I think this weekend would have to be, at least in my mind, I've had no doubt because the Holy Spirit has showed up so many times in this process, but that's, the Archbishop certainly has to be consoled that his sense that the Holy Spirit is asking for this, that even just how this weekend has gone has been yet another example of how that's true, and then leaves me with great hope about how, you know, much greater things can be realized as a result of this going forward.
Is there a sense like the work now really is just begun?
Yes.
Like, or will now begin,
right. I mean,
you know, so.
Like when the, you know, Jesus spent all those 3 years getting the 12 ready to go, and now is time for the 12 to go out and work, and to build it up, you know, as we go forward. You know, I was last Monday's readings, I was a little detail I didn't even notice until it was proclaimed at the mass about how, and when Paul laid hands on one of the points, there were 12 that he got that came from there, and so it's going to be, you know, the apostle, we're going to have to be going out from here and the staff setting up new disciples to go and you know, as we go forward.
One thing that I've been thinking a little bit about is the state of the church that we were in when Archbishop was first discerning the synod, when he's apostolic minister, and it struck me, it's the seventh anniversary anniversary today of the criminal and civil charges being filed.
Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Yes,
it's my husband's birthday, which is why I remember that. Right. Sorry, honey, your birthday's ruined. but in some ways, there's something that I think is really providential about this.
Yes.
Healing balm of today. This great surrender to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, knowing just what really 7 years is not a long time. What the church has come through.
Right.
Do you see the difference between 2015, 2022 in the church, and what role locally, and what role do you think the synod process has had, or how it may have affected that?
Well, I think it certainly helped. It certainly had a piece of it, but you know, there's been a lot of pieces that have gotten us to where we are, but. I mean, I guess.
Bishop, do you want to add anything?
You know, last evening, the Archbishop spoke of Pentecost as kind of an anti-Babel experience. It's the remedy, really, for Babel. Babel was a dispersing kind of influence, and I think this is what happened in the scandals that we lived and suffered. Together, there's been a diaspora, you might say, of Catholics, and a lack of confidence that comes from that, a division. And as Father Bambanek just said, the coming together happens at Pentecost, right? It's the reunification of God's people, right, in the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit, first of all, of charity, which is a universal language in the Church. And so I think part of the mystery of all of this, right? There's a coming together, which is one of the goals, as he mentioned, but there's going to also be a going out.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the whole structure of the Synod mirrors the mystery of Pentecost itself. Pentecost is waiting, as Jesus did from the beginning of his public ministry. He said in his public ministry, I've come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. Mm-hmm. But he had to wait. He had to wait for this mystery that we're celebrating today, Pentecost. And of course, the 9 days of prayer, preparation, Mary, the apostles, the other believers. There's been an active waiting that's happened in the synod process and praying and preparing. And then from that is witness, right? Stay here. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses. I'll preach on that later in the Mass today, but we're going to move from preparation, from reception, which happens today, to witness. And it's going to happen, you know, par excellence when we get our marching orders in his pastoral letter, but there's going to be some witnessing even now as we wait for those.
Yeah. And that, you know, that there still are people that are hurting in the church,
right.
And so I think we have to be cognizant of the fact that there still are many that are wounded, and I mean, it's been a healing process, you know, for some, and but there's still much work that needs to be done as we seek to go from here.
Finally, in our wrap-up of the Synod Assembly, Archbishop Hebda shared some of his reactions to the Assembly with Maria Wiering. Let's give it a listen.
As you're standing here looking out upon this, what's going through your head right now?
Well, it's hard to believe it's really day three. There's been so much going on. On the one hand, it seems like we've accomplished so much, but I know there's still a lot to be done. But I can't help but feel blessed that God has brought together these wonderful people who are willing to share their very diverse views, and to really commit this kind of time to discussing what needs to be done so that our church can be stronger.
Mm-hmm.
And there's such a deep sense of prayer, joyful prayer in the process as well.
You just brought up a couple words I keep on hearing. First of all, joy.
Yes.
That the people here, if there's a sense of joy. And how have you seen that?
Well, it was certainly present at the liturgies that we've celebrated. And you can hear it really any time that you step into the room where everybody's discussing things. There's a real positive energy, and many people that have come up to share their comments with me, I hear joy through and through.
You also mentioned diversity, and you've also been talking a lot about unity.
Yes.
And sometimes, like, we see these things as being held in tension, but I don't think that's how you view this. So tell me about how both of those things are kind of at play here this weekend.
Yes, and it's not really distinct to our church.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of what it means to be the universal church, the Catholic Church, is that we're always going to represent people from different cultures, different experiences, and yet at the same time to try to bring everybody to focus on Christ gives us the unity that Christ desires for his church. And so you're right, those two things are always in tension. We have to be mindful of both of them and trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in bringing unity into a challenging situation.
Has this weekend met your expectations? I mean, 3 years leading up to this. Oh, my goodness.
It's far in excess of anything that I would have imagined. And really, the positive discussions that are being held, the willingness of people to give up their time, but also to share their opinions in such a respectful way is really more than I would have ever anticipated. I feel really blessed this day.
And so have there been a few moments that stand out to you, favorite moments or moments of you felt the particular presence of the Holy Spirit or just felt very poignant?
Yes. Well, I can tell you that the opening liturgy was particularly moving for me, just walking into the church, just having that sense for how God had called so many people to be part of this, and looking around, recognizing they're all leaders, but that they are indeed a diverse crowd. So that was exciting for me and very moving. Last evening in the cathedral was just magnificent, and whether it be hearing the Kareni choir singing from the choir loft of the cathedral, or whether hearing just the powerful voices in the nave of the cathedral, just recognizing that everybody was there to really ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit was extremely moving for me. So I was very grateful for that experience. But it's been matched every time I've been in the Joe Maurer Fieldhouse as well, because we've just time and time again been amazed by how it is that the Holy Spirit moves. Today we had twin sisters, the Halloran twins, lead us in prayer. There they are, high school students at Edina High School, and able to just command the presence of this whole gathering was phenomenal. But you knew that the Holy Spirit was moving.
This is, you know, leading up to this, it kind of feels like it's an end, but it's really a beginning. I'm wondering if you could speak a little bit to what is next and how we can also kind of summon, you know, how might we continue this momentum and spread it for the whole church to recognize this is meant to affect everybody in the whole church.
Right. Well, I'm grateful for your work at the Catholic Spirit, because I think the Catholic Spirit will help to keep this before the eyes of our faithful. Certainly we wanted people to continue to pray, and that was one of the really positive aspects of this gathering, is that people have prayed so deeply and recognized how important that is for our discernment, especially for me as I work with my team to figure out what's the best way for moving forward with our pastoral letter. Mm-hmm. You know, we've had a prayer team that's been supporting this work even before the synod was announced, and I'm going to put them to work again to help me to really process what we've heard here. So I think that'll be a next step.
Well, there you have it. Thoughts from Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, and Father Bambanek on how the Synod Assembly went this last weekend. Did you notice, though, how they all spoke of the continued work, the exciting work of implementation that now lies before us all? Let's keep praying. And check in with archspm.org/synod for ongoing updates. Coming up on Practicing Catholic, from Synod Assembly to a wilderness retreat, Jen Messing is with us to tell us how we can go into the deep. Stay with us.
The biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great, heroic, and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? It's not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Ah, the great outdoors. Minnesotans far and wide, and even some of us Wisconsinites, look forward to the warmer weather for one reason: the chance to spend extended time outside and shake off the buildup of cabin fever. Now, by all means, the church encourages us to immerse ourselves regularly in the splendor of creation. There's just something restorative and rejuvenating about it for us and for our faith. With us now to reflect more on this and talk about upcoming retreats for folks of all ages in the great outdoors is Jen Messing, founder and executive director of Into the Deep. Jen, welcome back to the program.
Hello, Patrick.
Oh, good. It's good to be speaking with you, especially as the as the weather warms and it's
ever so.
I don't know.
Cool,
it just puts me in a good mood. How about you?
Right on. Yes, it feels like summer's coming.
I know. So, it's been a long time in coming. It's been a long, wet, colder spring, but I think it's out there. I think it's coming. Yeah. Well, as we are entering into warmer weather, you know, many of us are looking to take advantage of these beautiful Minnesota summers. Really, I say to people, Minnesota, Wisconsin, wherever I've been living at the time, I always say during these wonderful summers, this is why we live here. This is what we have to remind ourselves in January. But
Even though I love the snow, but that's okay.
Well, no, I'm all right with the snow, but I'm getting less tolerant of the cold as I get older. That's what I find.
Right.
But share with us, Jen, a bit about how and why Into the Deep and really the church, our faith, encourages getting outdoors.
I think what drew me, I had a whole childhood full of being in the outdoors, so I grew up loving it, but I can see as an adult and as a person who has then spent time studying the theology of the body, the very body-soul reality that God made us with is intended to be exercised, you know, not just in a gym, but just by the normal everyday activities that we do. And I think when God put us in the garden and surrounded us with his creation, including things like lakes, rivers, mountains, the glory even of the plains, there's so much of a connection between body and soul that it's undeniable when you are outside. It's almost as if he makes himself very known, very present. I would say second to being in Eucharistic adoration, there's just a very deep sense of the presence of God. And there's a reality of our body and soul being, we're intended to act as a whole and not just set one part of us aside.
Right.
And so when we are outside, our senses are in full mode of receptivity. I mean, if we are not maybe paralyzed by what has been done to our brains by cell phones and video games, right?
Oh, man.
But I would say that our eyes pick up on so much and our hearts just soar. Our ears, we pick up on all the sounds of the birds singing, our friends laughing, whatever, the sounds of wind blowing through the trees. And I mean, this could sound new agey to some people, but I do think we have to reclaim the fact that our bodies are meant to pick up on every bit of gift that God pours out. And creation, beauty itself, is gratuitous gift. It's complete pouring out of God to us to just simply receive him and enjoy the beauty and to marvel at him, to put us in awe of him. And I do see it as what I would call the first cathedral, because it was the original way that God wanted us to look up and ponder him and to not be distracted by other things, but to just let our hearts soar toward him and to talk to him, to acknowledge him, right? And
right.
So there's a combo deal going on where our mind is engaged, all of our senses are engaged, our bodies are engaged, our will then just has to choose to participate. And that's mm-hmm. where, you know, many, many people are just asleep and they don't even they don't see it. They walk outside. They're like, yeah, whatever, go back into another air conditioned building, or jump into our car where we turn on the radio, or, you know, our phones that are constantly at our side. And so it's that opportunity to step away from electronics and to step into God's gifts.
Yeah. Yeah, I love it. I love the first cathedral. As you were speaking there, just Psalm 8 just jumps into my head, right? Mm. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, it leads to this contemplation. What is man that you are mindful of him and a son of man that you care for him?
Yeah.
Just wonderful, wonderful stuff. And I got to tell you, about 4 years ago now, my wife and I moved to a rural area, and that's one of the great gifts. I mean, being in the splendor of creation much more often and much more frequently is a great gift, but also being able to look up into a darkened sky at night and see the stars. I mean,
yes.
I didn't realize how much I missed it after nearly 30 years of living in an urban area.
Right.
But wow. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing like it, honestly.
Yeah.
And the light pollution has gotten so tough to get away from that it is mind-blowing when you are in the midst of it. You can't help but just stop and and with your mouth gaping open, like, whoa, this is right. amazing, you know?
Exactly, so. Exactly. Well, I can imagine as you lead these into the deep retreats, you hopefully, at least some, these are people who have been a little over-conditioned by the urban jungle or being inside far too often or being glued to their screens. So hopefully you get to see that kind of those mouths becoming agape, right? As they encounter creation again.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes. I immediately thought of a girl last summer that, so we do middle school girls hiking and high school hiking and canoeing. And then we do some adult trips, you know, so we do all these different age groups. And so you have a little different window into different developmental stages. But this girl, we went to Jay Cook last summer and we looked up, I often look up the sunrise, sunset, moon phase, you know, so I kind of know what's going on before we go into the trip. And I knew that the sun or the moon was going to rise at a reasonable time, at least over Lake Superior, because it's east facing from Minnesota. Mm-hmm. And so we deliberately decided to pack everything up from Jay Cook, which is just south of like the, you know, the very close reality of the beaches in Duluth there, and packed up, made supper on the beach, let them swim, and then took them to another spot, just not really telling them what was going to happen, you know, and then we were able to watch the full moon rise over Lake Superior, and then we just let them sit up and watch the stars, and it's kind of one of those things where you're like, they can sleep later, you know, and it
right.
was amazing because there was a, you know, kind of a armchair stargazer type dude that was there that was telling them what the constellations were and whatever. And the reason I bring this whole story up is because this particular girl made the comment that she said, I've only glanced up at the stars. I've never sat and actually looked at them for like 2 hours, which is what we did. I mean, we were literally out there for like 2 hours just looking at the stars. And the girls were standing there. They like linked arms and they sang a praise and worship song together. And they like, I mean, that was all spontaneous on their part. It wasn't any of, you know, none of the leaders prompted it, but it was just that comment from her definitely impacted me because I know that's why I do this. Like when I first started leading these trips, I actually remember thinking, yeah, I think people are going to think that I'm doing this just for fun, like because I love camping. and definitely it is. You know,
I was going to say, there's a little bit of that in there, right?
Like, it's not like I hate it or anything, but
right.
But I definitely knew deep down that as I watched the advent of cell phones taking over, that this was actually something God needed me to make a gift of myself in this way, because I was so comfortable with the outdoors from my upbringing and my comfort level with talking about theology of the body. I can weave them together without half thinking, you know, so it's something that just sort of flows out of me. And I knew that to be able to lead people into a situation that they would normally not be comfortable with, but that is so necessary for us to reconnect with, was the particular gift that I had to give because of this situation where people have so many things to fill their time and the silence that they don't actually take long periods of time to just sit and gaze at the stars or gaze at a view, because they're just kind of on the go and they glance at it. They are like, oh, cool, beautiful, take a picture, walk on, you know?
Yeah.
And what happens when you actually start to gaze longer and longer in silence, in the company of people or not, you know, if you're by yourself, it usually goes a little deeper, but something starts to happen in your heart. You start to contemplate, who am I? Why am I here? What is this all about? This is amazing. And for me, when I was a kid, it was, huh, wow, God, I can tell that you are here all around me. You made all this. I suppose I could talk to you, you know?
That
was kind of my own segue as a teenager into personal prayer, you know? So that's where I try to set it up so that people actually have an opportunity, even if it's just a little glimpse, they can maybe remember it enough to go back to it after they're done with the retreat, you know? So
We're speaking with Jen Messing, founder and executive director of Into the Deep, and about the merits of being outdoors and specifically about these things that can be encountered and experienced on an Into the Deep retreat. Now, I'm looking at your website here, Jen, about the upcoming 2022 Into the Deep retreats. And I was going to ask you, what is an Into the Deep retreat? But you know, you've got a bunch of different things planned. Why don't you tell us about at least some of them that are still upcoming for this year?
Yeah, the variety is always something that throws people, because when I started giving talks 20 years ago, which is kind of a mind-blowing thing, I started to realize that part of my gift was to be able to get in front of whatever group of people I was asked to talk to, and I would start shifting my vocabulary and my tone of voice, and I could talk to anybody, like down to kindergartners, up to adults, whatever. I didn't have a particular age group that's like, oh, nope, this is what I do. You know, it's just more like, no, actually what I do is I break it down for whoever I'm in front of. And so I started simultaneously leading camping trips with friends. The Frasati Society is something I started, right? Young adults.
Yeah.
And so that led into, oh, let's do trips. Well, then I started leading youth trips. Oh, that's kind of cool too. And oh, well, this and that. So I've had a lot of ideas about who the populations that God has put on my heart, and that sort of that translates into the variety that you see there. So we do have upcoming in a couple of weeks, there's a middle school girls hiking trip, and that's down in Mystery Cave. And then we have a high school hiking trip to the Badlands and Black Hills. That's in July. We have a canoe trip up in Voyageurs National Park, which is basically next to the Boundary Waters. It's just a little more simple. It's not any portaging or whatever. I go back and forth every year between Boundary Waters and Voyageurs for teens, so I kind of alternate locations every year, rotating so that if a kid came on a trip every year, they'd see a different place. And then with adults this summer, I'm doing the Boundary Waters for the 4th of July week, so that's got openings still. We have 3 spots for young men, actually. We have very few spots because of a permit size thing, but then we have a backpacking and rock climbing trip to Wyoming in August, and so that's the summer stuff. But then off season, you know, we do an annual trip up to Lutzen to go skiing, snowshoeing, cross-country skiing. That's in the wintertime. And then in the fall, I do a mom and daughter trip that's at a, you know, a lodge or at Camp Gray, actually, in Wisconsin.
Yeah.
And then it's near a state park, so people could camp if they wanted to. And then same with the couples retreat. I do that at Cascade Lodge, but it's right next to Cascade State Park, so people can camp and walk right across the parking lot and get on their trail system. So I've always utilized state parks, national parks, you know, lodges that are in the middle of something beautiful so that people can just walk out the door and go hiking, as opposed to, you know, I don't know, having a camp or something where, you know, there's other forms of entertainment like basketball or, you know, like all these games that tend to be at a camp. I just allow the outdoors to be the entertainment. And so God is the entertainer. And then actually I have an off-season trip too in Texas in November. So that's going to be just plain old hiking for adults. But I try to utilize different state and national parks at different seasons that suit where it is, and then just go to town. So it's usually about 9 or 10 retreats, ID retreats, throughout the year. And then I give talks and such usually during the school year. But the variety is real, but it keeps it fun. You know, it's never the same thing every year. You know, each year there's usually a few things that are repeated and then other things that shift every year. So
perfect. Well, Jen, it's great. Unfortunately, we have run out of our time together.
Okay.
Many, many more questions, but where can people go to find out more about Into the Deep and specifically to find out about these retreats and register for them?
Right on. We have a website for Into the Deep. So just to be clear, Into the Deep is the name of the organization. ID Retreats is the outdoor trips. And so idretreats.org is our website. ID as in Into the Deep, retreats is plural, .org. And then there's an events tab where you go down and it says 2020 ID Retreats. And every single one of them is there with its own button, its own page. All the information and registration papers are within each page for each trip. So
perfect. Jen Messing, Executive Director and Founder of Into the Deep, so grateful that you have spent this time with us. God bless you and have an exciting, adventurous, and spiritually fulfilling summer.
Thank you so much, Patrick. God bless your day.
Thank you. Visit idretreats.org for information on Into the Deep and all the upcoming retreats. Again, that's idretreats.org. Get outdoors and encounter the Lord. Next up on Practicing Catholic, Bishop Cousins, Bishop of the Diocese of Crookston, Minnesota, was back in town for the Synod Assembly, and he is excited to share with you an inside look at the upcoming National Eucharistic Revival. Stay tuned.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant Radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. With the Synod winding down, we have yet another exciting initiative starting up, the National Eucharistic Revival, chaired by our very own Bishop Andrew Cousins. Maria Wearing, editor-in-chief of the Catholic Spirit, had the opportunity to sit down with Bishop Cousins to chat about the revival beginning June 19th. Let's take a listen.
Bishop Cousins, it's so great to be speaking with you again. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Before you were assigned to be the shepherd of the Diocese of Crookston, you were already the chairman of the board of the National Eucharistic Revival. What has it been like to balance your episcopal duties as bishop of a diocese now with your duties as chairman with the Eucharistic Revival?
Well, first, thank you, Maria, for letting me be back on the show. I'm delighted to be with you and all the listeners for Practicing Catholic. And it has been at different times a little bit of a difficulty to balance these two things. I didn't know when I took the job of leading the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis and the National Eucharistic Revival that I would become a diocesan bishop in that time. And the Pope didn't apparently consult me on that question when he appointed me to Crookston. But it's been actually really blessed because, of course, the Eucharistic Revival is something that is also happening in the Diocese of Crookston. And so, and thank God for modern communication that allows me to zoom in to meetings around the country, even while I'm still up in the Great White North of Minnesota, which we did get the ice off the lakes in the first week of May up in Minnesota. So it's been a bit of a balance, but also I find that both works that I'm doing, the leading of the diocese and all the work that requires of me, along with the leading of the Eucharistic Revival, both of them are energizing and in certain ways complementary, so I'm grateful.
Oh, I'm glad to hear that. So hopefully a lot of our listeners have already heard of the Eucharistic Revival, but I'm wondering if you could give us an overview. What is the Eucharistic Revival, and what does the whole process look like?
Yes, so first off, if you haven't yet done it, you want to go to eucharisticrevival.org and sign up to be a member of the Revival. And the 2.0 version of our website is launching on Pentecost Sunday, which is this coming Sunday. And so that's going to be very exciting. And if you're a member of the Revival, you will get a weekly newsletter that inspires you about the Eucharist, points you to the incredible resources that are going to be produced over this three-year Revival, and also keeps you informed about all the various activities that are happening. But the Eucharistic Revival was born from a desire of the bishops to increase the faith and understanding and devotion and love of the Eucharist in the Catholic Church in the United States. And so our desire is really to renew the Church by inviting people to encounter Jesus in the Eucharist. And we want to do that by affecting every level of the Church. And so we have a three-year revival that begins in just a few days, June 19th, which is the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, in addition to being Father's Day. And in well over 100 dioceses, there will be Eucharistic processions around the country where we will bring the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus, to the streets of our country, out of the doors of the church, as Pope Francis has encouraged us to the peripheries, to allow people to experience our Eucharistic devotion. And by the way, in Crookston Diocese, we're going to do that in Bemidji along the lake. So we might be one of the few that happens along one of the lakes, certainly in northern Minnesota. And but the idea is that first year is really focused on diocesan leaders and enlivening the Eucharistic faith of the diocese. One of the exciting parts about this year will be a course that we're sponsoring where we'll invite lay people, any lay person who wants to become a Eucharistic missionary by taking this course.
Is that an online course?
It's an online course that'll be free. All the information is at eucharisticrevival.org, and specifically, you know, in the weekly newsletter that's going to be coming out. And we will invite people to do that because then we want them to be involved in the second year of the revival. The second year of the revival is focused on the parish and really the renewal of the Eucharistic life of the parish. And so we want to have small groups in every parish where we have a course on the Eucharist that anyone can take. And we want to invite especially those people who are connected to the church. You know, they've made their first communion perhaps. They maybe even go to Mass somewhat regularly, but they don't fully understand the Eucharist, or they'd be there every Sunday. And we, our own studies have shown, and of course people are familiar with the Pew study, which seemed to say that 70% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. Our own study has shown that there are a high percentage of people who are sitting in the pew most Sunday that don't fully understand who Jesus is in the Eucharist and the power of the Eucharist to transform a life. And so we want to help our own Catholics first understand that and really reach out to the smallest level, small groups and families in that second year of the revival. That year will culminate in a National Eucharistic Congress, which will happen in July of 2024, July 17th through 21st, July 2024, and that will be in Indianapolis. Indianapolis is within one day's drive of half of our country, half of the U.S. population. And so we hope that 80 to 100,000 people are going to come to Indianapolis for the first National Eucharistic Congress in almost 50 years. The last time we had a Eucharistic Congress like this, it was an International Eucharistic Congress, and it was in Philadelphia in 1976. And on the stage there was Karol Wojtyła, who became St. John Paul II 2 years later, and then Mother Teresa. So we hope to really attract all Catholics from every nationality, from every culture, from every age group. We want families to come. This will be an opportunity for the whole church to gather and renew her Eucharistic love, with, of course, opportunities for great speakers, for prayer, for training in evangelization, and really inspiration, knowing that as we lift up Jesus, he will draw people to himself. And then the last year, which will begin with that National Eucharistic Congress, will actually be the missionary year, and that's where we want to encourage people and equip them to share about the truth and the beauty and the goodness of the Eucharist with those people who are not Catholic, those people who don't yet know Jesus, especially those many nuns that we have in our country, that is, those people who have no religious affiliation or have disaffiliated from the Catholic Church. We want to find ways to let them discover Jesus' presence in the Eucharist and to share with them. And really, the goal is to help the church enter that missionary conversion that we know we need to have as a church today, that Pope Francis has been asking for since the first days of his pontificate, that we would become a church on mission continually.
And so if Catholics around the U.S. really avail themselves to the initiative and to the graces that are going to come through this, that are going to be available, what could the church look like in 3 years because of the Eucharistic revival?
Well, I don't expect that we're going to turn around the numbers of the church and that all of a sudden the 70% of Catholics who don't go to church are going to start coming to church. I don't expect that. But I do expect that as people are strengthened in their Eucharistic love and devotion, it becomes a fire that drives them and makes them missionaries. And that's going to impact and strengthen families, and that's going to prevent future disaffiliation, and that's also going to help our Catholics draw the strength they need to witness to the love of Christ in our culture, which, as we know, is becoming more and more secular and even hostile to our Catholic faith. It's an interesting thing I discovered in some of my research about Eucharistic congresses, because one of the big promoters of them was Leo XIII, who was the Pope at the beginning of the 20th century. So, and he said, you know, well, there's a lot of problems in the world and we could focus on a lot of things, but what we need to focus on is the Eucharist, because this is the source and the summit of our whole faith. It's the heart of our faith. And if we can strengthen that, then in fact the church will find ways to be equipped to handle the other problems of the day. So it's a little bit like in the time of crisis, you got to focus on who you are and your heart. And this is what the Eucharist is to us. It tells us who we are. It makes us the church. It makes us the body of Christ. And so we need to focus on our identity so that we're ready then to be sent in mission.
It's that language of source and summit,
yep,
that we are often reminded of. Now, you mentioned the Eucharistic processions on Corpus Christi Sunday. And tell me about some of the other things that are happening during this diocesan phase. I know that there are specially commissioned priests who are preaching around the U.S. And what are you also asking individual Catholics to consider in their own devotion? How might they even prepare themselves for that second year that's more parish-focused?
Yeah, so many things are happening. And what we've done is asked dioceses to develop committees that can put together diocesan plans, and we've had well over 100 dioceses do that. They're putting together diocesan plans, and those plans include things like diocesan Eucharistic congresses or diocesan days of renewal for religious educators and for priests. And they also, like in the Diocese of Crookston, we're going to have diocesan activities in every deanery, so times for adoration and healing prayer. And we do have, you're right, the core of national Eucharistic preachers. So there's about 53 priests who bishops and diocesan point persons can go through our website, and they can invite them to come and speak at a diocesan congress or at a deanery event or something like that. And actually, the first time that a Eucharistic preacher comes to the diocese, we can provide that for free. We cover all the travel and expenses because of donors. After that, if they want to invite more Eucharistic preachers, we ask them to help cover some of those costs. But it's a way to kind of seed the ground with commissioned and trained preachers who can help to preach about the truth and beauty and goodness of the Eucharist and help people come to a deeper understanding of what the Eucharist is for them. And so different dioceses will be doing different activities throughout the year, but they would include mostly kind of diocesan events as well as catechetical and devotional events. And individual Catholics should certainly sign up to take our course on the Eucharist, which will be advertised through our website, eucharisticrevival.org. But also, to increase devotion to the Eucharist is very important. And we're actually asking on the website for people to sign up and be intercessors. They'll take one holy hour a week to pray for the Eucharistic revival. And of course, we've asked all of the contemplative religious communities in the country to join us in that intercession. Because we know that it's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. And so individual Catholics could certainly sign up to be an intercessor, and really to make that commitment to do a Eucharistic holy hour every week is a beautiful way to prepare for that parish year where the outreach will become very important.
Well, certainly here in the Archdiocese, we have so many churches that have perpetual adoration chapels or times of adoration throughout the week, and we are planning on having our own Eucharistic procession at the Cathedral on Corpus Christi Sunday, and so I know that we are looking forward to more things coming. We do have a committee led by Father Tim Tran, and they are at work projecting this year for us. You know, you mentioned the Pew study as being one of the catalysts for this. I'm wondering, as plans have unfolded for the Eucharistic revival, what other things have indicated to you that the time is really ripe for this focus on the Eucharist?
Several things. So we are doing another study through CARA that's trying to get at some of the deeper issues around belief in the Eucharist and find out what people actually do believe. And that study should be coming out in a few weeks. And then... But the other thing is, in my experience, is just the I would call it the sense of the bishops, you know, to see that the majority of bishops have gotten behind this initiative so strongly, and that we had, you know, 90% of them vote in favor of doing a National Eucharistic Congress. That's a big deal. And so the bishops, I think, sense the importance of this initiative at this time as a moment of real renewal for the church, in a time that we need real renewal in the church. So I think there's a real sense even amongst the people and many of the apostolates. You know, we've asked various apostolates to be involved all across the country, and we've gotten an incredible response from that. Includes media apostolate, it includes other evangelistic apostolates. And so the fact that so many people have desired to be involved shows people see this as a movement of the Holy Spirit.
Could you speak personally to what your own devotion to the Eucharist has, how it has grown, evolved in your time as, perhaps before you were a priest, as a priest and now a bishop?
Yeah, so I don't remember a time when I didn't know about Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. And really from my earliest days, I started serving Mass when I was in first grade, you know, which was pretty early for that time. And in fact, I made my first communion a year ahead of time so I could start serving Mass. And right from the beginning, I had a love for the Eucharist, which also then led me to desire the priesthood, which was always in the back of my head. But I often tell the story of the semester before I was ordained a priest. And I had this experience where I all of a sudden realized that, you know, one day soon I would be saying Mass. And I always believed that the bread and wine actually became the body and blood of Jesus when someone else said the words. What would it be like when I was saying the words at my first Mass? But I can honestly tell you that when I said those words, having been ordained the day before, and I raised the host and I set it on the altar and I genuflected, I had no doubt I was genuflecting before the Lord of all the universe. And as John Paul II said, he said, the Eucharist is the secret of my life. It's the secret of my daily life, he said. And I definitely experienced that. It's this the time I spend in adoration, the time of daily Mass, that makes the Eucharist the secret of my daily life. And without that daily and renewed encounter with the Eucharist, I don't think I could go on. And Pope Benedict has a beautiful homily that he preached at ordination where he said, you know, the Eucharist makes certain demands upon us as priests, but also as lay people. And if we're open and we continue to approach the Eucharist regularly, even daily for a priest, then we can't help but be changed by it. He says we might lag behind, but either we shake off the Eucharist with all its demands or we allow our lives to be transformed by it, which is what happens for those who fall in love with the Eucharist.
How might we pray for you at this time?
Well, certainly you could pray that I'm able to balance all the things that are going on. That's a helpful prayer. But also just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide this initiative. It's been my experience so far as he brings different people to help that the Holy Spirit's really working. So continue to pray that it'll be guided by the Holy Spirit.
We will. Thank you again, Bishop Cousins, for joining us. Would you give us our blessing, your blessing?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
You are invited to attend our local kickoff of the Eucharistic Revival on June 19th. That's Corpus Christi Sunday at the Cathedral of St. Paul. All you got to do is go over to archspm.org/events for all the details. And speaking of archspm.org/events, we have got some events to go through with you. Yeah, we've got coming up a Widow's Day of Reflection Saturday, June 18th at Our Lady of Grace in Edina from 8 to 1 p.m. Father Michael Becker is going to be there. He's going to be speaking on living widowhood in the divine will. And this is for all time, for all widows, both recent and longtime widows. Experience the church's concern for them as they navigate a status in life they did not choose. You got to go to register online, and guess where you do that? That's
where?
Right. archspm.org/events.
Great. And just kind of following your conversation, or Maria's conversation with Bishop Cousins, we're having our own Eucharistic Revival kickoff here in the Twin Cities on June 19th, which is Corpus Christi Sunday. The USCCB has announced a three-year Eucharistic Revival beginning that Sunday and concluding with a national conference in 2024. So marking the beginning of this revival locally, join us on June 19th following the 10 a.m. Mass at the Cathedral for a Eucharistic procession.
And Patrick, you might enjoy this one. It's Life Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
It's hosted at the Jack and Debbie Lorenz Farm in Cannon Falls. Archbishop Hebda will celebrate an outdoor Mass, enjoy a box lunch and hot dogs afterwards, music, children's activities, games, and a lot more. Bring your lawn chairs. It's coming up June 6th. 16.
I love a Mass that you have to bring your own lawn chair to.
Go.
I think that's really
it
good.
It is great.
Well, hey, you get a box lunch and a dog after. Not much more you can ask for.
That's right. That's right. Well, we got another show coming up next week. Speaking of Archbishop Hebda, you know, we heard a little bit from him today, but we're going to interview him again. We're going to interview him just days after the Synod Assembly wrapped up. We're going to listen to his views on the weekend and what to expect moving forward in a little bit more detail. And then, aren't you just so excited for parish festival season? I know I am. Patrick Martin of the Nativity County Fair chats about the importance of festivals and why we should get involved at our own parish get-togethers. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for listening this time. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.